Okay, so this morning we're going to start in 2 Timothy in your Bible. Today's the 14th of July. And this teaching will be very, very basic but very important, that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. And among our group, it's like, duh, yeah, of course it is. But when you talk with other people, it's not universally known, especially among educated people. Some of us have been to college and maybe taken courses on Bible, religions of the world, things like that. And the prevailing idea among the educated elite is that the Bible is not the Word of God. It was written by men. And usually after it started with like stories around the campfire that were repeated from generation to generation and eventually written down at some point. So the accuracy of it, if there's anything at all, is hardly worth anything except interesting stories. And there are archaeologists who say they don't believe any of it unless they can find some physical, tangible evidence on stone or pottery or something like that that they can trace back to it. So, in fact, the president of my company, I had a conversation with him a few years ago, and he asked me, he knows I believe in the Bible. He said, "Do you believe in like Noah's Ark and all?" I said, "Oh yeah, absolutely." He said, "Well, you know the story of Noah's Ark was written hundreds of years after it happened." I said, "Yeah, well aware of that." And he said, "You're also aware that, you know, if the story is repeated from one person to another, it often gets changed." I said, "Yes, it does. But that's not how the Bible was written." So the one who wrote about Noah's Ark got the information firsthand from God himself, who knew exactly what happened. It wasn't generations later that it was written. I mean, from the time that it happened, yes. But from the time that the information was given by God, it was written down right away. Word for word. Of course, it was in Hebrew, right? And those Hebrew manuscripts were copied and then translated into English. So if there were any discrepancies at all, it would be either in the copying or the translation. But as it was originally given, the Word of God was completely perfect. The words came from God. And we'll see that here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is written by the Apostle Paul at the very end of his life. He knew he was going to fall asleep fairly soon. Timothy was a younger man that was put in charge of a lot of churches. Now, churches at the time were not church buildings. They meant people's homes like this. That's how they did it in the first century. So Timothy was the overseer of a large number of home Bible fellowships. And Paul was reminding him of many of the things that were important for Timothy to remember. And we're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 3. Where he said, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Now, scriptures means writings. There's been a lot of things written, but when it says the holy scriptures, those are the things that were written by men of God, not just stuff that people wanted to jot down. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So the scriptures are able. It's the word dunamis, you know, it has power. The words in the Word of God have power to make you wise unto salvation, where you're whole and complete. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Even the Old Testament scriptures that don't mention Jesus Christ by name, they're all about him. And it's in believing in Jesus Christ that the whole Old Testament will now make sense to you. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. The Old Testament, the New Testament scriptures. The epistles of Paul, Peter, John, James, book of Hebrews, this one here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those five words, given by inspiration of God, are translated from one Greek word, theopneustos. It means God breathed. It means right from the mouth of God. Not to one person, to somebody else, to somebody else, to somebody else, and eventually written down, but directly from the mouth of God. All scripture is God breathed. It's very important to know. That's what the scripture says of itself. So you have to ask yourself, do I want to go by everybody else's opinion of the scriptures, or do I want to see what it says of itself? It says it's God breathed. I had a college professor, and I told him about the Bible research and teaching that I was involved with. He asked me the question. He said, do you think that it's necessary to believe that the Bible is true in order to study it? I said, yes. I think it's absolutely necessary to believe that the Bible is true if you're going to take the time to study it. Because if it's not true, it's not a good book. If it isn't really true, then it says of itself it's God-breathed. If it's not really God-breathed, then it's a deliberate lie, right? Would not be a good book. There'd be no value in taking the time to study it, other than still people do it for academic reasons, you know. They're a professor in a college. They want to have a unique spin on it that they can teach class and do whatever. But I said, no. If it's not really true, it's not worth the time. But if it is true, then it is the most valuable book ever written, ever published, because it's words from God, the creator of the whole place. I want to tap into that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it's profitable. If it were not God-breathed, it would not be profitable. If it were only men's ideas about God, it wouldn't be profitable. It'd just be like a theological textbook or something like that. They're of little worth. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word doctrine means teaching. Teaching how to believe in the right way. Reproof is to let someone know that they're not believing in the right way. It's to point out the error. And for correction. So for someone that had not been believing in the right way, how to get back to the right way of believing. That's correction. For instruction in righteousness. How to live righteously before God. You know, to measure up to God's standard. Now you might say, well, that's too high a standard for me. God makes it a lot easier than you would think. Because of his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. And because of everything Jesus Christ did for us, it's possible, it's available to live righteously before God. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean he never makes a mistake. It means he's completely equipped for the job, to be a man of God, throughly furnished unto all good works. And a man of God loves to do good works. A man of God lives to do good works, plans to do good works. And in order to for those works to really be good, you need the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Peter. That is, go to the right, towards the back, before you get to 1 John. Get to 2 Peter. So Peter, one of the original 12 apostles, he wrote two letters that were included in the Bible. And this is something that Peter wrote also shortly before he died. And he knew he was going to die soon. And he wanted to remind the believers of the things that were absolutely important for them to remember. And one of the things that he wrote is in chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, most everybody thinks that the Bible is open to anyone's interpretation. That you don't really have to know. It's fun to guess. It is fun to guess, isn't it? And if it weren't really the Word of God, but we had this book, we can say, yeah, let's guess what this means and what that means. It's fun to do. But if it really is the Word of God, you don't want to be guessing about it. You want to find out, what did God mean when he had this written down? How did he intend it to be understood? Then you want to be very careful, because you don't want to wind up with something, some idea of your own or somebody else's, and think it's the truth when maybe it really isn't. So we're very careful in what I do, and there's certain easy to follow rules on how the Bible does interpret itself. It explains itself. So this is, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Funny, the Greek word that's translated interpretation means to let loose upon. Like you sick the dogs on them. You're not going to sick the dogs on the Scriptures and just run all around and go crazy with it. It's not of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, those things that were spoken and written, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's take a look at this. The prophecy, those that spoke for God, what they spoke for God, the God inspired, the God breathed words, they didn't come by the will of man. The word in old time, the Greek words for old time is really at any time. Any time the Word of God was written. And the word came and the word moved are the same Greek word. They translated them differently because it was maybe hard for the translators to use the same word in both cases and have it make sense. But the word came is the word for to carry something or to drive something. I think it would be a good translation to say the prophecy was not driven at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God were driven as they were, or holy men of God spake as they were driven by the Holy Spirit. You see? It didn't come by man's intention. He didn't say, I'm going to write a section of the Bible today. What should I write? Let me think. Let me start with an outline and see how I'm going to fill this in. You know, God told them what to write. He told them to write. It was by his instructions. Even this epistle of Peter, that what we're reading, it wasn't just his idea. He was told by God to write these specific words, right? I'll show you some examples. In fact, let's go to Exodus 17. It's the first place in the Bible that uses the word to write. But, you know, since the Bible has been written and has been published, not only in written form, but also electronic form, it's an easy matter to look up a word and see where it's used in the Bible. So you can look up the word write or wrote and trace it through the Bible. Exodus 17, verse 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." This is concerning the Amalekites that attacked Israel and were defeated by them. But who's talking here? Who said what? To whom? It's the Lord speaking, right? God said unto Moses, write this. Was it Moses' idea to write it? No. Whose idea was it? It was God's. Who was the driver? God was the driver. See? The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Now, the word book at that time meant a scroll. They didn't have this type of stitching, you know, putting pages together like this. It was a scroll. So you just take a piece of paper, long one. Often they had to make the paper out of reeds and things like that. It was a process to make paper. And then you had to get ink and a pen, you know, dip the pen in the ink and write it down. In Hebrew, right to left instead of left to right is the way the Hebrews write. One word after another. But Moses did it because God told him to. Let's look at another one in Exodus 24. Exodus 24, in verse 4. Oh, we'll start in verse 3. This is... Moses came down off the mountain and God had told him the words for the people of Israel to agree to. So in verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. So Moses is the one that told them the words, but were they Moses' words? No, they didn't say, we will do every word that you say, Moses. They often argued with Moses. There were like 2 to 3 million people. He got arguments from them almost every day, it seemed. They always doubted his judgment, and why the heck did you take us out of Egypt to this place where there's hardly any food to eat and hardly any water and all that stuff? Yeah, and he didn't even want the job. God really had to work on him to do it. So he told him all the words of the Lord, not his words, but the Lord's, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He didn't make up any one of them. He wrote down all the words of the Lord. And rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars and did some other things. But he wrote all the words of the Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. which is right before Moses died. You often see very significant things spoken or written by people right before they die, especially if they know that they only have a few days left. He knew he had to prepare the people to go into the promised land without him. Joshua was his right-hand man. God had said, Joshua will lead these people in. But God told Moses, make sure you cover everything with the people. He held a big meeting, and he spent the whole day reminding the people of everything that had happened, the whole history and the law, the blessing of keeping the law, the consequences of breaking the law and the covenant with God. And in chapter 31, I'm going to start in verse 10. Is that right? For some reason, that doesn't seem correct.
I don't see anything right here.
I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. Now go to chapter 30, not 31, 30. Chapter 30, verse 10. I'll get it right. It says, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven? And bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee. Nigh means close. It's near unto thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So you have no excuses now. You've heard it, you've agreed to it, it's in writing now. If you forget what it says, you can look it up. You can read it again. In fact, in one of these sections, he said, once every 7 years, you know, throughout all your generations, every 7 years, you're going to gather all the people of Israel to one place and read this to them, so, with the children included. Parents, the grandparents, the children, everybody, so that the next generations will know what the Word of God said. Verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So you have life and good on one side, death and evil on the other side. Behind curtain number one, we have life and good. Curtain number two, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record or to witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Yeah, choose curtain number one. I'll give you a little hint. Life is better. Choose life. that both thou and thy seed, your children after you, may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, some of what he said might sound familiar if you've read Romans 10. In fact, let's go to Romans 10. Having just read that, might give you some clues as to why Romans 10 is written the way it is. Because remember, when Moses spake to the people and wrote those things down, it wasn't Moses' words, it was God's words. After Moses, God gave words to Joshua. He gave words to Samuel. He gave words to David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Solomon, Ezekiel, Hosea, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter. It's the same God that gave his words for all the books of the Bible. Different writers, but only one author of the whole thing. That's why it fits together so well. Even though it's written in different styles, some of it's like history. This is what happened. Some of it's visions of what will happen. Some of it's letters to individuals or group of people. Some are songs or just wise sayings to remember and to live by. But it's all one God that breathed every word for the holy men of God to write down. Chapter 10 of Romans starts out in verse 1 saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, they were God's people, right? And they were given the word of God by Moses and then the prophets. But then, who came very recently to the people of Israel? Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Some of the people of Israel heard what he had to say and believed it. And after he got up from the dead, they believed what the apostles said, that yes, he did indeed get up, and that he is Lord of all. Others said, we don't think he was the one. So we're going to go back to what Moses said. We're very confident in what Moses wrote, even though they didn't always obey it. But the thing, if we're going to disobey something, we're going to disobey what Moses said. You know, that's the standard that we live by. Maybe we're going to do it right, maybe we're going to do it wrong. But that's the standard we're going to go by because we have confidence in Moses. Well, if God sent Moses and God gave Moses the words, and God sent his son Jesus Christ and gave him words, and the apostles of Jesus Christ received words from the same God as Moses, shouldn't they look at what God said most recently? I think of sometimes when our kids were young, we would tell them to do something, and maybe they didn't want to do it. Right? Go clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. Okay. Then here's what we're going to do. This is them something that they like a lot less than cleaning their room. And they'll say, "Oh, I'll clean my room." No, we're going to do this now. You know? Israel was like that. They were told to go into the promised land. Say, it's ready to conquer. They sent in the spies. The spies looked at the land and said, "Oh, it's a beautiful, rich land. You know, look at this cluster of grapes that two guys had to carry on a pole. It's one, but the people there, they're big, and the cities are, they're fortified, and we don't have a chance against them." And they convinced all the people not to go in. And Moses, you know, he had to go to bat for the people. God said, I'm going to wipe them all out, Moses, and start over with you. And Moses said, oh, no, don't do that. You know, what'll the people think? They'll think that you were not able to bring us in. That would be bad. So God said, okay, the people can go in, but it'll be 40 years from now that they'll go in. 40 years. So this generation that didn't believe me, they'll just die in the wilderness, and their children after them will go in. So Moses told all the people that, say, okay, you didn't want to go in. You're not going to go in. Your children after, they'll go in 40 years from now. All of you that are 20 years and up, you know, you're just going to die in the wilderness. Then the people said, oh, we'll go in. But Moses said, don't go in now. God's not going to help you. You already decided not to do it. And God gave a new word. You have to believe what he says now. 40 years from now, he will help you. If you try to go in now, he will not help you. What did they do? Well, they went in. People started being killed and they ran out again. Say, yeah, I guess you're right, huh?
What happened if Jesus came to fulfill the law?
Mm-hmm.
So once we believe in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
then we're able to obey that law.
Well, we're to obey the word that's given to us now. That's why I want to keep reading here. So, chapter 10, we read verse 1, that Paul's heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, in going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What God has said now for them to do to be righteous. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So for them to reject the Messiah that God had sent and to go back under the law of Moses, he said, that's not going to make you righteous anymore. It did at the time. You know, even while Christ was on earth, he said, every jot or tittle of the law must be fulfilled. So don't go breaking the law. But once it was fulfilled, there's a new thing to believe. There's a new law to live by. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ, the Messiah, down from above. Very similar to what Moses said about the word of God. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. We don't have to do that because he's already come and he's already been raised again and he's already ascended into heaven. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And here it is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is now what to believe and what to do to be righteous before God. This right here. Okay? The old covenant is called the old covenant because there's a new one. And this is the basis of the whole thing. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Greek reads, for with the heart it, this word of faith, is believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth it, this word of faith, is made unto, or confession is made unto salvation. This is the new word since that time. It's still the one that's in force today. So for a person to be righteous before God today, believe that God raised his son from the dead. confess that he is Lord. We've all done that. We can say we're righteous before God now. Not because we're so perfect and we're so great, because we just fulfilled this condition that God set. Anybody can do this. Remember talking to somebody who said, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. If it were, then anybody could get saved. Yeah, that's kind of the point. God made it so simple that anybody could get saved. To say that Jesus is Lord, to believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. The thing is, it has to be real. God knows the heart of a person. He knows whether you really believe it or not. Because if you said it without believing it, it wouldn't fulfill the conditions, right? Say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. But if you do, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
You're safe. You're in. You made it. Already. While you're still living. You don't have to wait till you die to find out. You are safe. You have already met. You have eternal life. You are righteous before God. That's why it's good news, you know?
It's better than a baby reveal. It's better than a baby reveal.
Yeah.
You have to wait until you get to heaven to find out.
That's right. But anyway, if the Bible is the Word of God, what we just read here saves us, right? If it's not really the Word of God, we're still in trouble, right? If it's just a manufactured lie, then we're all still in trouble. But you know what? It is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God whether we believe it or don't believe it. If we all decided, this isn't really the Word of God, would it still be the Word of God?
Yeah,
of course it would. It's not dependent on the believer. What's dependent on the believer is, do you receive what God has to give? It's the Word of God. But if you don't believe it, you just don't receive it. That's all. But if you do believe it, if you recognize what it is, this is the most valuable book ever. And a lot of people do recognize. That's why it's been more copies of this book printed than any other book in the world, translated into more languages, because people know this is the Word of God. You know? And if people think they're too smart to believe it, it's just for the simple-minded and gullible. I'm happy to be simple-minded and be saved. You know? Then be smart and not make it. Yeah. So that's why you do have to humble yourself in order to believe and to receive the things of God. You put this above you. It's the words of God. It's not the words of men. It's not my words. I just happen to agree with it wholeheartedly. Okay? So the Bible is indeed the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that we have your precious words on paper, even in our smartphones, on our computers, but mostly in our minds and in our hearts, where your word belongs, so that we can live by every word that comes out of your mouth. We're so thankful to know that your word is it's God-breathed. It's perfect and complete. We can trust it. We can spend some time every day looking into it and know that time is well spent. We can share it with people and know that we're telling them the truth. It's the one thing that can help anybody. And we're so thankful for your great love for us personally and for all people. Thankful so much for your Son who fulfilled your word, carried everything out so perfectly. And we look forward to him gathering us together and coming back and taking charge of this place and making things right. We thank you in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen. Okay.
I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Oh, that's a good one.
What is it? Psalm 4:8.
Psalm 4:8. Put that over your bed.
So, that is a greater reality than any prognosis from any physician, because that's the word of God. In either God tells the truth or he lied. We just found out the truth.
And I thought
Psalm 4:8.
During fellowship, I
know. What's that?
What'd you say, Doug? Psalm 4:8.
Okay. Okay. This Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage."
What was that?
Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15.
I just messaged you when I told you.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, can you say it again, please?
It's Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Huh? No, that's my daughter's. I made the whole thing. Oh. See it all the time. Yeah. Because God's words, like the verse you shared, that brings a peace of mind. You know, so does this, but it also shows you that the world and things in the world can hit us and affect us and make us afraid, and we don't have to be afraid because Jesus Christ destroyed the power of the devil.
You're saying?
No, I couldn't hear what you were saying.
Oh, yeah, those verses, Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15.
Oh, yeah, I have that one there. That's awesome.
So you don't have to be in bondage to fear of death.
That's right.
You know, to be afraid. If you go lie down asleep, they're not going to get up. Of course, if you're a gambler, that's the best that you can hope for.
Well, die in your sleep.
Right.
You got to know when to fold them and when to hold them.
Yeah.
Well, the great thing about it, you wouldn't even know, because you'd wake up and what feels like the next morning, and there's God, and it's like, oh, okay.
Yeah, the return of Christ. But and that's why believing in Jesus Christ gets rid of that fear of death. Yeah.
Another really good thing to read, Mike, is Psalm 91 about God's protection.
Yeah.
Yeah, that whole psalm is all about the protection of God.
Yeah.
Over 1,000 could fall at your right hand, but the plague wouldn't come near to you.
Yeah. You got plot armor. You got plot armor from God until you've done what He needs you to do.
The whole armor of God.
Actually, in that case, it's better than plot armor.
What's plot armor?
So, it's a bit of a joke, but so any character in like a story or something like that has a specific need that they have to accomplish in that story.
Oh, I see.
The main character obviously needs to kill the big bad before, you know, before any, so we know from up until the time, from the beginning of the story up until he completes that,
that character
can't
die.
Yeah. So, in this sense, we have our mission and our tasks from God.
Well,
knowing that, we can't possibly die until we've done our tasks.
Mm-hmm. That's kind of neat, actually, because in 2 Timothy, when Paul talks about, he knows that I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand, so I have finished my course, I've kept the faith.
Right.
You know,
Jesus, there were many times that he came close to death, but he knew he couldn't possibly die because it wasn't the right time.
Yeah. He had to fulfill what he was needed to fulfill.
Once everything was in place, then he was like...
The devil kept trying to get him... bumped off prematurely before he could finish it or get him to quit.
So what I do when I have something,
so they choose Batman a lot of times, having a plot armor, because it's like, you know, he's going against all these supernatural things and all these aliens and people who have a lot of power, and then somehow he always manages to survive with that on top of it. Well, yeah.
I'm not worried about falling asleep or anything. It's just the fact that I was told that, and at first it was like,
we're just as strong as those things. Well,
right, but you have to counteract that. You can't, you know, you can't prevent like negative thoughts from coming in.
And the armor of God,
the
truth, righteousness, right way of believing, sort of spirit, that gives you the equipment to use.
God's in control of that anyway. If you're going to go, you're going to go. That's the way I feel. You're born.
What happens
is the date of born, birth, and date of death.
You believe in the Bible, you're
but God doesn't hold it. Say, okay, it's your time now. God doesn't hold it.
I'm just saying, he said that.
There were times for certain people, you know, like Moses, God told him.
Well, yeah.
He just didn't bump him off, but he told him, he prepared him. Same thing with Peter.
I'm just saying, he knows that. He's in control of that. So why?
But he doesn't cause it.
I'm not saying he causes it.
Yeah.
He just knows when that's going to happen. And he's in control of that. Meaning,
I'm not cool. All I know
if you're supposed to die today, there's nothing's going to stop that. That's his choice.
Well,
I didn't say he's going out and he's going to make it happen. It's just.
Right.